Will you please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel chapter 16, we begin with verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come, that he, that is Samuel, looked upon Eliab, and said, Surely Jehovah's anointed is before him. But Jehovah said to Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For it is not as man seeth, for man looketh upon the outward appearance, but Jehovah looketh upon the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither has Jehovah chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, Neither has Jehovah chosen this one. And Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, Jehovah has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, Are these all the young men? And he said, There is yet the youngest remaining. And behold, he is feeding the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit at table till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. And he was ruddy and besides of a lovely countenance and beautiful appearance. And Jehovah said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of Jehovah came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Chapter 17. Verse 31. 17, verse 31. And the words were heard which David spoke, and they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant would go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, Thy servant fed his father's sheep, and there came a lion, and also a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I seized him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant smote both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, Jehovah, who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Go, and Jehovah be with thee. And Saul clothed David with his dress, and put a helmet of bronze upon his head, and clothed him with the coslet. And David girded his sword upon his dress, and endeavored to go, for he had not yet tried it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go in these, for I have never tried them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag that he had into the pocket, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines. Verse 46-45. And David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with sword, and with spear, and with javelin. But I come to thee in the name of Jehovah of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will Jehovah deliver thee up into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines this day to the fowl of the heavens and to the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth shall know that Israel has a God, And all this congregation shall know that Jehovah saves, not with sword and spear. For the battle is Jehovah's, and he will give you into our hands. We have been fellowshipping lately on God's work of recovery among his people. And we use the history of the children of Israel as our background. The children of Israel had been in the promised land for hundreds of years. For the history we find in the book of Judges covered over 300 years. For all these years, God's people was in God's land. And yet, when you read the book of Judges, you find that their conditions were most pitiful because of their unfaithfulness unto the Lord. They were not able to subdue all their enemies. They were not able to fully possess all their possessions. On the contrary, you find from time to time, their enemies overcame them. They were under the rule, the oppression of their enemies. So while such things happened, they cried unto the Lord in their affliction. And the Lord, out of his merciful heart, not because the children of Israel had repented, not because they had changed, it is because of the mercy of the Lord. He raised among them judges to deliver them out of their enemies and to give them times of refreshing from heaven. But this happened again and again and again. It was just a cycle. Their unfaithfulness, being under oppression, a judge was raised up, deliverance, revival, then again, they are falling away from God, and so on, and so forth. And this continued on for over 300 years. The verdict of the Holy Spirit, or the explanation of the Holy Spirit, over the whole situation was simply this. There was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They were a scattered people. They were weak. They were not united. And they were not able to enter into the full purpose of God. But after this has happened for hundreds of years, God began to react, not just to temporarily deliver them from their oppression, but God began to react on a more permanent basis. That is to say, God began to bring in his king to the children of Israel. Now, God's purpose with his children was to give them a king. God was their king. And God wanted to have a man to represent him as king over his own people. And it was under that king that the whole nation will be united into one. And they would be able to overcome all their enemies and to possess fully their possessions. And of course we know this happened at the time of David. So it was God's work of recovery. God began to do the work of recovery That is to say, to recover them to God's original purpose. Not just giving them a short time of revival, but to bring them into a recovery to the full purpose of God. And as God began to do this work of recovery, you find He did it step by step. And in every step, a person was used. And in that person, a spiritual principle of recovery is demonstrated. You know, God's principles are all living principles. They are not dead theories. Therefore, you'll find all these living principles of God must be demonstrated in living people. And through these persons, God was able to demonstrate the divine principle of recovery and to do the work of recovery. The first person He chose in the line of recovery was someone that was out of anybody's mind, because she was a Moabitess woman. And you know, a Moabite is not allowed to enter into the congregation of God, even to the 10th generation. The Moabites were completely outcasts from the commonwealth of God. They had no part with God. And yet when God began to do the work of recovery, He chose a Moabitish woman to begin with. And her name was Ruth. In the life of Ruth, we find a demonstration of the divine principle of grace. Because grace is something that we have never seen, never thought of, and we have never even dreamed. God, out of His mercy, chose a Moabitish woman. He brought that woman into contact with Israel through Naomi. He was so attracted by Naomi that she was attracted to the God of Naomi. She gave up her own God. She gave up her own people. She gave up her own country. And she followed Naomi into the land of Israel to take her people as her own people, and Naomi's God as her God. Then we find how she gleaned in the field of Boaz. Then she met Boaz on the threshing floor, and she claimed the right of redemption. And Boaz redeemed her. And out of that union, you remember, came forth David the king. So the first movement in the recovery work of God is found in Ruth, the principle of grace. Then you find God began to move a step further. And again you find God chose another woman. In the person of Hannah, God shut up her womb. She was a godly woman. She should be blessed with many sons and many daughters. But instead, God shut up her womb. God put her in a very embarrassing position. And for this reason, she was provoked by Peninnah. And every time the family went to worship God at Shiloh, she was not able to eat or to drink. She wept all the time. She was so shut up by God until she discovers one thing. And that was, God also had a need. So she offered that God's need should be met in her need. And when she realized that, and she gave herself to travailing prayer, God answered her prayer and gave her a son, Samuel. That vessel of God. So, brothers and sisters, again you find the second principle in the work of God's recovery is travailing prayer. First, grace. And grace is unto travailing prayer. Without grace, we can never travail in prayer. That is the hardest work. You can try to do other work without grace. But if you want to do the work of travailing prayer, travail in prayer, unless there is grace there, it is impossible. And it is out of the travailing prayer of Hannah that God raised up Samuel. Samuel demonstrates the third principle of recovery. Samuel was an epoch-making person. He was not just a prophet. He was a prophet. He was a priest. And he was a judge. And yet you'll find Samuel was an epoch-making person. Because God used him to change the time. From the dispensation of the judges into the dispensation of the kings. And this Samuel demonstrates the divine principle of revelation. Because he lived at a time when the word of God was rare and the vision of God was infrequent. Even the high priest, the judge, Eli, his eyes were dim. He was in bed, weak. And the Lamb of God was yet burning in the house, and yet it was going out. In other words, you'll find Samuel lived at a time when there was no vision, no seeing, no word of God. But Samuel was a seer. He was one who saw. He heard the word of God. He saw God appearing to him. He knew the mind of God. And it was through revelation that he began to bring God's people back to God. So, dear brothers and sisters, the third movement in God's work of recovery is along the principle of revelation. Now, after revelation, then came the fourth principle. King the King. And of course, we know that David was the king of God's appointment. And in the life of David, another principle is demonstrated, the principle of divine authority. But we have to go back a little bit. The children of Israel got impatient because Samuel's sons did not walk in his ways. So they came to Samuel and said, "Give us a king after the manner of the nations." God was going to give them a king, but God was going to give a king after his own heart. But the children of Israel could not wait for that king. They asked for a king after the fashion of the nations. And because of that, they got Saul. And what a disappointment. But Samuel became so attached to Saul. Even though Saul failed God's test again and again, God gave Saul every opportunity to be the king of God's heart. But a man of the flesh could not subject to the law of God. The carnal mind could not see the wisdom of God. It was folly to him. So you find Saul was tested again, again, and again, and he failed in every test. So finally God rejected him. But even though God rejected him, Samuel still moaned over him. Because somehow Saul became Samuel's first love. So God had to step in and said, why do you moan for one whom I have rejected? You should be one with me. Whom I reject, you reject. Whom I receive, you receive. But now I have rejected Saul, and you are still clinging, linking on with him. Why do you do that? You are not in the right position, in the right condition. And God said, rise up, go to Bethlehem. And there anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be king. To be my king. And Saul said, and Samuel said, I couldn't do that. Because if Saul heard that I was going to anoint another one to be king, now he will kill me. Well, God said, you can go and said, you will go to that city to offer a sacrifice. You know, as a priest, of course, he could do that. And then call the sons of Jesse to come. And then anoint one of them. So Samuel did so. So Samuel went to Bethlehem. And he notified Jesse to bring his sons together to the feast. Because God was to choose one of his sons to be the king of God's. Jesse gathered seven of his sons. He left out one, the youngest one, in the field. And he caused one after another to pass by Samuel. When the eldest son passed by Eliab, Samuel said in his heart, this must be the Lord's anointed. Why? Because he looks so much like Saul. Saul was a head above the others, and Eliab was tall, handsome, like Saul. So Samuel said, now this must be the one. God said, no. I have rejected him. God does not look at appearance. Men look at appearance. When men choose according to appearance. But God looks upon the heart. The second one, Abinadab passed by. God said no. The third one, Shema passed by. God said no. The seventh one passed by. God said no. And Samuel began to wonder. So Samuel said, are these all your sons? All are here? Jesse said, no, there is yet the youngest one. And you know, according to the tone in Hebrew, it was a tone of despise. Yes, I have yet another young son. But what is he? He's nobody. He is only fit to tend a few sheep. That's all he can do. For such an important occasion, one of the sons was to be anointed as king. And yet, Jesse could leave David out. Because he had no faith in his youngest son. He completely neglected his youngest son. He did not understand his youngest son. Here was a young man, the youngest of eight boys. Now, ordinarily, you know, if you are the youngest boy, you will be the darling of the family. But it was really unusual. You find David was the youngest boy, and his father completely ignored him. Completely ignored him. His father couldn't understand him.
Is it because he was so spiritual that his father just couldn't understand him? Thought that he was good for nothing. Sent him away to the field and didn't even bother to call him back. Most unusual. He was despised by his father. He was despised by his brothers. Because later on you find when his three older brothers went to war and his father sent him to look after the welfare of his brethren and he obediently went, how his eldest brother scolded him and said, I know you, you are very proud and haughty. Naughty too. You just want to come and see the war. How they misunderstood him completely. David was a young man. He was a teenager at that time. He was a young man, neglected by his father, despised by his brother. Nobody understood him. He was altogether unknown. Isn't that wonderful? He was unknown by man, but known by God. Out of all the sons of Israel, out of all the sons of Jesse, God had his heart upon this one, David. When David came, God said, rise up and anoint him. This is he. This is he. Well, maybe I'll go off tangent a little bit. Here you'll find God sent Samuel to anoint David. I know in recent days people are always asking questions about anointing. When I travel, you know, people ask me questions about anointing. So I think probably we'll use this opportunity to share a little bit on anointing. You know, in the Old Testament time, God anointed certain people. He anointed kings with oil. He sent his prophet to anoint some people to be kings, just like he sent Samuel to anoint Saul to be king. And now he sent Samuel to anoint David as king. So kings were anointed. And also you'll find the priests were anointed. You remember how the high priest, when he was consecrated, he was anointed with oil. And the oil was just poured upon his head profusely. And it fell down upon his whole garment and spoiled it. Glorify spoiling. And then you find prophets were anointed. God sent Elijah to go and anoint Elisha to be prophet to succeed him. So you find in the Old Testament times, certain people were anointed. And when they were anointed, they were set apart and given a specific work to do for God. A king is to rule for God, not to rule for himself. A priest is to serve God, serve God's people. A prophet is to proclaim the mind of God to his people. So you find these people were anointed. They were chosen. They were set apart to fulfill a particular work. Then you find not only people were anointed in the Old Testament time. You find that even things were anointed. After the tabernacle was built, after all the furniture in the tabernacle were put in order, then God commanded Moses to anoint the tent and all the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle before the priests came in to serve. So you find things were anointed. They were already made to order. And yet, they were not to be used until they were anointed. And then, of course, there was another peculiar case of anointing, and that is when a leper was cleansed. When a leper was cured and he was cleansed, he will go through a ritual of purification. And then the blood of the ram will be put on his ear, on his tongue, and on his toe. And upon that will oil be applied. So that the leper, who was an outcast, was to be received back into the congregation of God. So these are the instances you find in the Old Testament about anointing. Now, when you gather all these things together, I think you will come to a few understandings of what anointing really is. Number one, to be anointed means to be chosen, to be set apart. Number two, this being set apart is unto a purpose, is to do a particular work. Number three, the anointing itself represents the Holy Spirit. Because you find after David was anointed, that the Spirit of God came upon him. So in other words, the anointing brought in the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, the anointing is symbolic. In other words, by the anointing, either the person or the things were being quickened by the Holy Spirit into life. And only then you can begin to function. You know, a king could not function as a king for God until he was anointed. In other words, he was to be empowered by the Holy Spirit so that he could serve God's purpose. The same thing was true with the priests. The same thing was true with the prophets. They were not to do anything on their own, by their own, but they were to do it under the power of the anointing. That is, under the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the case of the leper, of course, he was received back into fellowship. Received back into fellowship. Through the anointing, he was brought back into life, into fellowship, into function as a member of the body of Christ. Now these are what you find in the Old Testament about anointing. Then when you come to the New Testament, you find that our Lord Jesus is the anointed one. His very name, Christ, title Christ, means the anointed one. Not only you find when he came out of the River Jordan, the Holy Spirit came upon him as a dove and took up his abode in him. And then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and after he overcame the tempter, he came back in the power of the Holy Spirit. He went into the synagogue. He opened Isaiah and read, "The anointing of the Lord is upon me." To proclaim glad tidings to the poor, and so on and so forth. So you find our Lord Jesus is the anointed one. He is under the anointing of God, in doing the work that God has sent him to do. And after he has accomplished this work, when he ascended up on high, he was again anointed by the Father. And the ointment come down from the head and flow to the beard and to the garment and even to the skirt. So you find that our Lord Jesus, he was anointed to be prophet while he was on earth. He declared to us the Father. He was anointed to be the priest at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He was anointed to be the king One day he will come back and rule and reign for his father. He was anointed. And God anointed him above all his companions. He was the anointed one. Now, dear brothers and sisters, how about us? Have we been anointed? Who are we? We are Christians. What do you mean by a Christian? Christ is the anointed one. Christians are the anointed ones. By our very name, we have been anointed. Do you believe that? Or are you still waiting to be anointed? Let's read one scripture. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 21 and 22. I believe you have read these two verses many times. Now you notice the tense in these two verses, because the tenses change. Now he that establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Have you been anointed? If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are not Christ, said Paul. See, according to the word here, we find that God is the one who establishes us with the apostles in Christ. We who have been redeemed, God establishes us. It is a work that is ever present. God is still doing that work. It is the work of God. He is establishing us together in Christ. And what is it to be established? Of course, the body of Christ, the church. He establishes us with the apostles. He establishes all of us together in Christ, that we may be the body of Christ. And that is the work of God. And then he said, and has anointed us. In order that this establishing work may be done, we have to be anointed. We have to be sealed. We have to be given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Otherwise, the establishing work cannot be done. He must first anoint us. He must first seal us. He must first give us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, of course, you'll find these are different terms being used. Now, not because they are different terms, therefore, they must happen at different times. These are different aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit begets us. Right? He that is born of the Spirit is Spirit. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit begets us. Number two, not only he begets us, but he seals us. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That is to say, we belong to God. If you see a person sealed upon anything, it means that that thing belongs to that person. So we who are begotten of the Spirit, at the same time, we have been sealed by the Spirit. And in connection with being sealed by the Spirit, that is to say, we belong to the Lord. Can it be that we belong to the Lord and yet we have not been chosen and set apart for a particular function? Certainly not. We have been chosen. We have been set apart. God has set us apart by the Holy Spirit for a particular function, a particular work to be done in the body, in the work of God. Everyone who is the Lord has been anointed. The Holy Spirit has anointed us. And because of that, we are a part of God's work. We are able to fulfill our function. And at the same time, of course, He is a pledge. A pledge in us, an earnest in us, to show us that one day, by the Holy Spirit, He will bring us into full inheritance in Christ. Now, all these things have happened. Do we have the Holy Spirit in us? If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are not Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. So here you'll find in the New Testament time, so far as the work of God is concerned, we all have been anointed. Therefore, we are Christians. If you have not been anointed, you cannot call yourself a Christian. The anointed one. Little O. Do you believe that? I can see in your face, some don't. It's too good to believe, right? It's too good to believe. We are still looking for some day that we may receive the anointing from the Lord. And from that day on, we are chosen, set apart, and given certain gifts to fulfill our function in the building of the body of Christ. Are you waiting for that? Do you not hear what the Lord said on the cross? It is finished. It is done. It is done. And if you go on to 1 John chapter 2, you'll find what John says. He said, you have the anointing in you. You do not need anyone to teach you, because the anointing within you will teach you in all things, and whatever He teaches is true and is not a lie. And if you obey the teaching of the anointing, you abide in Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, in the Old Testament time, anointing is something that came upon a person physically, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come. But in the New Testament, the anointing is the Holy Spirit Himself coming to dwell within us and also giving us power for service. It is within and without. Within and without. Now, some people said, if this is true, why is it that I'm so dead? Why is it I cannot function? Why is it I do not feel called to a specific work? Am I really being set apart? Is it true that God wants to use me, even me? The littlest, the least. Certainly I'm a good for nothing. Will He anoint me? Will He use me? Ah, brothers and sisters, God anointed David. The least, the despised, the neglected, the good for nothing as people see, and yet God anointed him as king. Oh, if we only see what anointing really means. We have been anointed, set apart, given a specific function to fulfill, and we have been given the Holy Spirit then by him we can fulfill our function. Now, why is it that we do not experience the anointing? Why is it when we try to function, we find it is hard going because we are doing it on our own, with our own strength, striving for it? Instead of the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us, why is it?
Well, on our part. Well, so far as anointing is concerned, it's sovereign, you know.
Eliab cannot say, I want the anointing.
God said, I don't choose you.
David didn't choose it, but God anointed him. Anointing is sovereign. And yet,
now, before I explain it, go back to David.
Now, God anointed David as king. Of course, God is sovereign. Whom he wants to choose, he chooses. Whom he wanted to use, he uses. It is not in man. It is completely in God. And that's the reason why so many people are surprised.
But why did God reject the other sons and chose David? There was a reason.
Because when Samuel thought the wrong thought, God corrected him and said, no, because God looked upon the heart, not like man who looked upon outward appearance. In other words, the reason why out of all the young people of that day, God chose one young man, David, was because God saw his heart. In other words, God's anointing David is based upon David's heart. It is true, God is sovereign. He can anoint anyone he wants to. You know, but God being the all-wise God, when he anoints, he has a reason for it. And if you want to find the reason, it is David's heart. A young man, unknown by everybody, and yet he has such a heart before God, a beautiful heart before God. This young man's heart was complete, perfect towards God. This young man's heart sought after God. This young man's heart was pure towards God. And because God saw a heart there, God said, this is the man after my own heart.
Our God is a God of all heart. He is full of heart. And therefore, he looks upon the heart. Dear brothers and sisters, nothing is more important than our heart.
Because in Proverbs we are told, guard your heart above all things, because all the issues of life comes out of it. Not only life comes out of it, life goes into us through it. Our heart. Our heart. It is not our appearance. It is our heart that God really looks into.
We do not know our heart, but God knows.
And if he can find anyone in this world that is perfect in his heart towards him, he will do valiantly for him.
And that's the reason why God chose David. Now, dear brothers and sisters, oftentimes I find people are more occupied with how I look. Do I look spiritual? Do I look all right? Oftentimes we neglect our heart before God. It is true. No one knows his heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who knows it? But it is God who tries and knows our heart. It should be our prayer
day after day, as the psalmist prayed, examine my heart and see if there is any wicked way in it. Lead me in the way everlasting. That should be our prayer. Oh, how we need always to turn our hearts towards the Lord and let Him examine us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we are fine. Whenever our heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Then we will behold the glory of the Lord. And we will be transformed from glory to glory according to His image by the Lord the Spirit. So you'll find everything is based on the heart. Brothers and sisters, the reason why many people do not experience the anointing is because their heart is not right with God. If their heart is right with God, you will no doubt experience the anointing of the Lord upon you. How can our heart be right with God? And this again is connected with consecration. My son, give my heart to me, and your eyes will delight in my ways. Double-minded persons, purify your heart. You know, oftentimes we are double-minded. We want God, and yet we want something else. And to cure double-mindedness is not to deal with the mind directly. You will never be able to do the work. To deal with the double mind is to deal with the heart. When the heart is purified, then the mind becomes single. Oh, how we need to give our heart to the Lord. Let Him examine us. Let Him so fill our heart with His love that we may love Him with all our heart. And you know, dear brothers and sisters, if you love Him with all your heart, you will experience the anointing upon you. You have been anointed. But to experience the anointing needs a heart that is turned to God. A heart that loves Him with all heart. All his heart. And when you are brought to that point, you don't need to worry or bother about anointing. Some people, when Moses came down from the mount, his face shone, but he didn't know it. And how often we say, well, do I have the anointing? Is the anointing with me? You don't need to bother about it. Don't need to bother about it. If your heart is right with the Lord, if your heart is towards the Lord, perfect towards the Lord will show Himself forth mightily. So I just go off tangent and come back now. David was anointed because God saw a heart there. And with such a heart, God could commit Himself to that person. God could commit His people Israel, the nation Israel, to that person. God can commit His purpose to that person. God could anoint that person to be king, to rule for Him, because He knew he would have no problem. No problem. Dear brothers and sisters, when you have the anointing of the Lord upon you, it simply means God has committed Himself to you now. Oh, how we need God to commit Himself to us. But He wouldn't commit Himself to us until we first commit ourselves to Him. Are we fully committed to Him? Is our heart perfect toward Him? No, it doesn't mean we are perfect. David was perfect in his heart towards God, but he wasn't perfect at all. It wasn't perfect. It wasn't sinless perfection. Now, the Bible does not teach sinless perfection. But the Bible does teach Christian perfection, and that is a perfect heart towards God. And God will show himself towards you mightily, mightily. That was David. And as the day with us was anointed, the Spirit of God came upon him. Because that was the meaning of being anointed. Without the Spirit of God, he couldn't do the work that God had appointed him to do. It must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if this was true in the Old Testament time, how much truer today with us in the New Testament time? We can do nothing but by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. After David was anointed, he was not enthroned right away. Saul was still on the throne. We do not know how many years passed. Probably a few years passed by. And during those few years, even though he was anointed, the Spirit of God was upon him, he was still in the field tending a few sheep. Now, could you believe that? Oh, if God shall anoint me today, well, this evening I should be on the throne. Because that's what it is for. And how impatient we are. But no. David was anointed among his brethren. His brother knew he was anointed. His father knew he was anointed. And yet they couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. They treated David as if he was not anointed. Now, isn't that difficult? He was still sent to the field to tend a few sheep. Known by nobody. Unknown. Oh, brothers and sisters, if David was a little bit carnal, you know, while he was watching a few sheep, he must be weeping there. Think of that. I'm anointed to be king, and here, watching a few sheep. Nobody noticed me. Now, wouldn't you try to thrust yourself out and say, look here, I'm anointed. Probably will do that. Now, I'm not joking, you know. It's true. It's true. And you see, what a perfect heart was David. He was chosen by God, anointed, and yet hidden. And David was as happy as he could be, tending a few sheep. But it was most likely during those hidden years, something happened. Something happened that nobody knew. And David did not care. It must have happened after he was anointed. Because God wanted him to experience the anointing. A lion came. Snatched a sheep. And David, under the anointing of the Lord, went and delivered the sheep out of the lion's mouth. And when the lion rose up to attack him, he took hold of the lion's beard and tore it to pieces. And the bear came, and he did the same thing. But nobody knew. His father never inquired. His brother never asked. And he never talked. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, if you have killed a lion, my, all Richmond will know by next day. It will be on the front page of the newspaper. But here you'll find David under the anointing. He killed a lion, he killed a bear, he delivered a sheep, and yet he never told a soul. Never told a soul. It was between him and the Lord. There in these years, under the anointing, he was in commune with God. He experienced the mighty power of God personally, preparing for the day when he should meet the Philistine. The time was not lost. God was there training his king. Oh, if David should broadcast what he had done, I don't know what would happen. Those hidden years, hidden secret with God. Well, I believe Psalm 23 probably was written at that time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It was in hidden life that he learned to know God, the deliverance of God, the power of God, the holiness of God, in a personal way. And this was the basis in the future for authority. You know, authority is based on life. Authority is never based on position. Worldly authority is based on position. Once you get to a position, you have the authority. But spiritual authority is not a matter of position. It's a matter of life. Because God is the authority. It is God in you. It is the God whom you know, whom you experience personally. The life of Christ in you. That is the authority you have from God. So here you find this hidden years of David under the anointing and yet hidden were precious years because his life with God was deepened and deepened and deepened. He did not try to step out prematurely. I'm afraid many of God's people, out of their zeal, step out too early. They think they have the anointing, they have the power. Therefore, they have to do something right away. They get impatient, and many lives were ruined. Oh, if only we know that being called, set apart by God, doesn't mean that you have to start right away. There will be hidden years before God. Hidden years. So it is of utmost importance. I cannot emphasize it as it should. How we need to have that hidden history with the Lord. Things have happened, but nobody knows. But they have happened. And these constitutes the basis of authority and ministry in the future. Then the day came for the anointed of the Lord to be manifested. And probably by that time, David probably will be around 20 years old. You see, he came to the throne when he was 30. And he was persecuted by Saul and fled for 10 years. So probably at that time he was around 20 years old. You know, but a young man of 20 years old, anointed by God, and was still tending a few sheep. But God raised up the environment, the circumstance, for David to be manifested. And here was Goliath. The Philistine, Goliath represents the whole nation of the Philistines. And he challenged God's nation. And Saul and his people were just terrified. Nobody dared to go out to fight against Goliath. And here came David. Sovereignly, providentially, he was sent by his father to look after the welfare of his three brothers in the army. And when he arrived there, Goliath came out to challenge. And everybody began to flee. And David said, "What is it? What is it?" And they told David, "This is Goliath. He challenges. And if anyone is able to kill Goliath, then the king promised this and promised that and so forth." So David said, "Is that so? Is that so?" And his brother got angry. Why? Because it reflected on him. You know, we get angry sometimes because it reflects on us. And scolded him. But David continued to ask. Why? Because David was seeking an audience with Saul. He wanted the news to get to Saul because he felt God wanted him to go and fight the Philistines. So finally he was brought before Saul. And David said, "Let no one be concerned. I'm going to fight the Philistines." And Saul looked at him and said, "This Goliath, he was a warrior from youth, and you are but a youth. How can you fight against Goliath?" But David, for the first time, began to tell his secret. You know, you don't tell your secret prematurely. You tell your secret when only you're forced to do that. Just like Paul, after 14 years, he was forced by the Corinthians to tell his great revelations, how he was caught up to the third heaven, and he was caught away to paradise to hear what man could not mention. But he never mentioned these things until 14 years later, pressured by the Corinthian believers. Why? Because they are not telling the story to exalt themselves. They only want to glorify God and have his work done. So here, nobody will believe David. Even Saul wouldn't let him go. So David was forced to tell his secret. And he said, "You don't know that, but let me tell you. When I was attending my father's sheep, a lion came, a bear came, and how I killed the lion and killed the bear and delivered the sheep. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? How dare he curse God's army, the army of the living God? God who delivered me out of the paws of the lion, out of the paws of the bear, certainly he would deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." What faith he had. It wasn't presumptuous. It was based upon his personal experience. He knew it would happen because it had happened before. He looked at the uncircumcised Philistines as a lion, as a bear. And he would do it for God because the battle is the Lord's. It is not by spear or sword, but it is by God, by the power of God. So David went to meet the Philistines. And of course Saul was very happy that finally he got a champion. So he was willing to take off his corslet and his war dress, you know, and dress David. Now that was a great honor. And gave him his sword, but David couldn't even walk with it. And David was wise enough to take them off. You know, you cannot fight a battle with other people's war dresses. You know, you just cannot do that. Not because certain people do it and they are able to do the work, therefore you can copy it. Never. In spiritual things, you cannot copy. You cannot copy. If you try to put on another people's dress, you cannot even walk. It won't work. And David was wise enough to take them off and just go off as a shepherd. But he chewed the smooth stones from the brook with a sling. And you know, with the first stone, he killed the Philistine. Of course, there's a spiritual meaning to it, you know. our Lord Jesus is typified by David. David is a type of Christ. And here you find the five stones represents the church. We are the stones in his hand. And he will use us to kill the Philistines. But rough stones won't do. Smooth stones will do. You know, lots of work needs to be done. We need to be smooth in order that God may use us to kill the Philistines. And for the first time, David was manifested to the nation of Israel. Everybody knew David. In other words, do not try to manifest yourself. Let God manifest you. When God's time comes, if you are his anointed, one for that work, he will manifest you. He will manifest you. So here you'll find, in the first stage of the life of David, from the time he was anointed to the time he was manifested, David was a shepherd. And being a shepherd, the king after God's own heart must be a shepherd king. Not a king that chased after asses. That was Saul. But a king who is a shepherd, having a shepherd's heart. Now that is the king after God's own heart. So may the Lord impress upon our hearts that it is the heart that God is looking at. And if our heart is perfect towards him, don't worry about his anointing. But don't hurry to be manifested. Wait. Let your life be deepened with the Lord. And at the right moment, God will raise up an environment to have you manifested to do his work. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do ask thee to bless thy word to our hearts and really lead us behind thy letter into the Spirit. Oh, that we may see thou art looking for the heart. Lord, examine our heart, that our heart may be perfect towards thee. Oh, that we may experience thy anointing, even in secret, and at thy time, be manifested in public, for thy work to be done. We ask in thy precious name. Amen.